This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, Jesus' ministry begins. Today we're going to see how Jesus performs a miracle as he turns water into wine, how he cleanses the temple, and he also discerns the heart of man. This is really part of his ministry, and by his grace, he's doing the same thing in and through us today, working miracles, cleansing, and discerning. So we want to be part of Jesus' ministry. We want to not only appreciate what he did, but also be available to have him do it again today through us. Amen? So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to not only read this as history, but also to read this as reality today and to be part of it. We want to be part of the ministry of Jesus. Lord, work through us is our prayer. Amen and amen. Chapter 2, let's look at the first real miracle that Jesus performs, and it's an exciting one. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made in wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So here we find his first miracle. Also, the word sign is used. And that's interesting because a miracle is really a sign of what God is doing. And we're going to be focusing in on the fact that it is really for manifesting his glory. Verse 11 tells us why we have signs. Yes, they are to provide for us, meet our needs, to be sure, but they also are to manifest his glory. When you and I are involved with signs, it's to manifest his glory, not ours. And it's also for people to believe in him, trust in him. That's why it is normal for us as we minister the gospel to expect signs, confirmational signs. You say, "But I don't have the power of Jesus." Well, you really do. If he's in your life, he has the power to work through you and me. And so I think when we share the gospel, we should be looking for the signs as well. How do you do that? Ask people to tell you what's going on. How do you feel? Any needs? Do you want prayer for anything? And then pray for that person and watch God move in that person's life. That's one of the greatest ways to see signs taking place. Well, let's go back to verse 1 and pick up on this story. The third day, perhaps, of his ministry, or it could be the third day of the wedding. Weddings went on for as many as 7 days in those days. So it's not likely you'd run out of wine in a typical wedding today. The caterer or the banquet house or whoever knows the number of people, they have enough wine to cover it. But if you had a party for 7 days and it was open to the city or the town, you might run out. That's what happened here. And now the mother of Jesus is with him. He's just beginning his ministry. He's 30 years of age. And as they ran out of wine, the Lord is told by his mother, they have no wine. So she knows right now that he's special. She knows he's the Son of God. She has yet to see all his miracles take place. She's about to. And she has no problem kicking this problem over to him at all, because she knows he can handle it. Look at his answer, verse 4. To me, it kind of sounds a little snarky, doesn't it? A little bit, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But it doesn't bother her at all. She doesn't take offense at it, and I don't think any offense is meant by it. What he's really saying is, I am under my Father's covering, and by his direction I am working. When he was 14 and he was left behind, remember how they were leaving Jerusalem and they couldn't find him, and there he was among the legal experts, and he said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? He knew then, and she knew also he had a special calling on his life. And so he's taking direction from the Father. That's very important for us. My wife and I were discussing this the other day. We get a lot of demands, and you do as well. We get a lot of demands on our time. Please come to this funeral. Please come to this wedding. Please come to this banquet. Please come to here, to there. And you can run yourself quite ragged if you just simply try to be a man pleaser. It's very important to decide in life and in ministry, will I be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? That's the most important question. Will I please man or will I please God? Choose to please man, and so many do, guess what? You'll never succeed. There'll always be more people who want more and more and more. Choose God, on the other hand. When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when I have an invitation to go to a wedding or a funeral or what have you, I'll make my own funeral. I'll be sure to be there for that, I'm sure. But other than that, I say, Lord, your will. What do you want? Do you want me to do it? And so consequently, the Lord here is saying, I'm about my Father's business. I take my direction from him. It's important for you and me to do the same thing. Be directed by God. What is your will, Lord? What do I do about this? And consequently, he'll give you direction. Your time is not your own. I had a funeral that I was invited to on Thursday, but I was getting ready for service here, and I had a conflict. So I just simply said, Lord, what should I do? I knew the people there, but I also knew there would be plenty of other people there to comfort them. I'd already sent my condolences, indicated I was getting ready for service. I felt at peace about it, and I did not go. I said, I'll be with you in spirit. You have to be able to say, Lord, you guide and you direct. My dance card is filled up with my own needs serving you. I'm not going to try to be a man pleaser. That is so, so important. I remember early on before I was ordained, I used to call my teacher out in California, Chuck Smith, who was head of Calvary Chapel. I think it was the third largest church in the country. And I was always able to get right through to Chuck. I could call him at any time, and he would always answer me. And we didn't have cell phones back in those days. This was 1982, 83. And I could always reach him. But once he ordained me down in New Jersey in April of 83, soon thereafter, I couldn't reach him. I'd leave message after message after message, and he wouldn't return my call, and he wouldn't answer my calls. I didn't know why, and I went to the Lord, and I said, what's up, Lord? We've had no falling out, and I'm 3,000 miles away. I don't see him really on a regular basis. And the Lord said, I've cut off that line of communication. You needed Chuck in the beginning for ordination and direction and guidance. Turn to me. And so I stopped calling Chuck. I didn't know if he liked me or not. Mother and Dad went out to California to visit their daughter and stopped in at his church, and he shook hands with the 2,500 folks walking out, and he said, oh, how's Jerry? He's one of my favorite people. So at least I knew that I wasn't on his bad list. But he was not going to call me back. Learn to go to God. Learn to go to God. He'll never let you down. And so she's asking here, she's giving direction. He's saying, my direction comes from the Father. But here's a need, and I acknowledge it, and I'll meet it. And so consequently, he is going to meet that. She says, whatever he says to you, do it. That's good counsel. Whatever he says to you, do it. Think about that. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Now, he found six water pots of stone that were there, large pots. They had 20 or 30 gallons apiece capacity. He said, fill the water pots with water. And so they filled them up. He gave direction. The Lord's able to work with anything at hand. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever known people like that? Jim's into construction and contracting. These guys are pretty clever among all the different professions there. About Ed's another one who's comes. He's a white-collar guy out of a blue-collar background. And he can. These guys can just, if you need something, they can somehow make it work. They can always find stuff to put it together. There used to be a guy named MacGyver on television. Remember him, MacGyver? He could always find something to make it work. I admire these kinds of guys. You know, I have a hammer in front of me and a screwdriver and a wrench, and I am so dumb. The directions call for a hammer or a screwdriver or a wrench, and I'm saying, what am I going to do? I don't have anything. All I have is a hammer, a screwdriver, and a wrench. There are guys who are like that too. But Jesus can make something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. So, Lord, I've got a need right now. If I was on an island with two people and we needed 15 gifts of the Spirit and none of us had ever exercised them, what's God going to do? Use those three people. Divide up the gifts, five each. Go for it, guys. He'll always meet the need. Don't look at the available stuff. Let the Lord take care of that. There's no way to make wine in this setting here. There's no way to make wine whatsoever. But the Lord said, what do you got? You got pots? You got water? I'll work with that. So draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. But let's look at verse 7 here. He said, fill the water pots to the brim. And he suddenly just converted it into wine. The master of the feast was surprised because usually the good wine is served first and then your senses are dulled and then the not-so-good wine is passed on to them. But here it was just the reverse. And so the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine. He didn't know where it came from. The servants knew, of course. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. That's kind of a picture of the Lord, isn't it? The good wine. The good anything. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your ministry is. When you do it in and through the Lord, it's good. It's good. Your employer will not be unhappy about you. You know, your teacher, whoever it is, they'll be pleased with your work product if you do it in the Lord. No such thing as a bad job done by Jesus. And so it's good. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, again, manifested his glory. Lord, as I lay hands upon this person to pray, manifest your glory. Secondly, they began to believe in him. Lord, may people believe in you. That's why I like it when we all ministries here at Reach Out, Tuesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night Bible study, Sunday morning service, we always have time for prayer. Always have time to lay hands upon the sick. Always have time to meet the needs, whatever it might be. And don't be afraid to lay hands on people. I mentioned a week ago Tuesday, we had two situations that required some physical healing. One was my wife, Kelly, who has had curvature of spine since birth. And she talked about the back pain, and she wanted that spine to be straightened out. And so we told her just to lean over and grab your knees, honey. And so she bent over at about a 45-degree angle. And I had one of the sisters lay hands upon her back, and I said, I want you to trace her spine. And she traced her spine, and she could see the curvature. And we began to pray and rebuke that curvature of the spine and began to praise the Lord. Within about a minute, it was Robin who was tracing that spine. She said, the spine is straightening out. I said, let's keep praying. And she said, it has straightened out. Well, every night, my wife likes to stand in front of the mirror and say, look at my back. And she stands up straight, looks like an army drill sergeant, and she is so grateful for that. Laying hands on the sick. Another sister was there, and she had a neck problem, and we prayed on her and laid hands upon that neck situation. The Holy Spirit began to move and manipulate that neck, and she felt great, great comfort as a result. So it's just ordinary people doing extraordinary things with an extraordinary God. Lord, use me. So, I want to manifest your glory, Lord. I want for folks to believe. That's part of the message of Jesus Christ. So then he went down to Capernaum. That became his headquarters. His mother was with him, his brothers, his disciples. They didn't stay there many days. Now, the disciples were believers, weren't they? What about his own brothers? Were they believers? They weren't. They were not believers at this time. So don't be upset if you're moving with people who are believers and people who are not believers. You have associates and partners and fellow school teachers and students and what have you. Some are believers, some are not. Just be natural. Kelly is teaching in clinicals over at St. Peter's Hospital on Saturdays. And so she has instituted something with the nurses there. Now, these are just nursing students. Who knows what their background is? She has about 8 students. And before they go into the room, she'll say to the students, "Would you mind if we pray?" And they say no. She said, "If you object, let me know, or you can opt out." They say no. So she begins to pray, and then they go ahead and do their work. Well, that they've come to expect that. And if she is a little delayed in asking the next time, they'll say, "Can we pray?" And she's even had texts from some of the students when they're in other clinicals with other instructors. Kelly's off that day. They'll say, "Would you pray for us so that we will have a good clinical session?" So Kelly just acts as though they may be believers or not, but "I love Jesus. I'd like to pray. Would you like to join me?" Don't set up some kind of an artificial barrier. "I can only be with born-again Christians who are certified and notarized signatures." No, just share your life. And just don't be offensive about it, but just be natural. "I love Jesus. Would you like to join me?" You'll be surprised at the number who will listen and be a part of it. So he had those who were believers with him and those who were not believers. Those not believers became believers, and one became the head of the church later on and wrote the book of James. The other was Jude. But just live your life in front of them very naturally, not in a condemning, superior way, but just naturally. And you watch the number that come along. Verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Right there in the temple, they were sitting doing business. "When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up,'" or consumed me. "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So he's removing the merchandisers. What are they doing in that temple? Just trying to make money, turning it into an enterprise, a commercial enterprise. They would set up these tables for exchanging money. Did you ever go abroad and you had to change currency? And the exchange rate is, every day is different. Well, they had an exchange rate. People would be coming into the temple and they had to use temple currency. But all they had was Roman coins in their pockets. "We'll change it for you." And they would change it at a very exorbitant rate to their own advantage. Now, you also could bring animal sacrifices, animals like lambs, doves, and you could bring your own animal, but they would inspect that animal and most often would say, "There's a blemish. This animal is not acceptable. If you want to offer an animal, we have our own, and you can buy the animal from us." And they would sell the animal at a very high price. They were making money. They were merchandising. And so consequently, he was angry about that. Another gospel writer says he quoted the scripture that "my house is to be a house of prayer." Not a house of merchandise, a house of prayer. So he overturned the tables. He was angry. And he quotes the scripture in verse 17 from Psalm 69. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," or consumed me. "I'm all about your house, Lord." And that's a good lesson for us as well. We ought to ask ourselves, is my house the temple of God? The New Testament tells us that we are the temple of God through Jesus Christ. We are individually the temple of God, and we're corporately the temple of God. Is my house a house of merchandise, or is my house a house of prayer? What am I using my body for? What am I using my life for? That's why one of the best indications of this orientation of my life is the tithe. God says the first tenth or tithe of your income belongs to me. Bring it to my house. Give it to me, and then I'll take the 90% and I'll bless you in such a way you can't contain it. Well, how do I feel about that 10%? Do I part with it? Do I have teeth marks in my dollar bills as they go in the plate? Am I a white knuckle flyer and say, When you can part with the first tenth of your income, you can trust God for the rest. That's why it's been said that tithing is the greatest single evidence of faith right there. I'm not serving mammon. I'm not trusting in self. I'm trusting in God. And so consequently, he was angry because they were not putting God first. It's a temptation for all of us to put merchandise first. We're taught to be self-sufficient, to support ourselves. When I came into the law practice, I was the managing partner of our law firm, and I used to lecture for the New York State Bar Association and go around the state talking about law office management, teaching lawyers how to become more efficient. Because lawyers, like doctors and others, have to learn how to be efficient. They know their specialties, but they don't know necessarily how to be really efficient in charging, lawyers especially. And so I would teach them law office management so they would not waste all their time in giving legal advice and doing other things and not making a living. So I was very time-motion study oriented. To come into a ministry where it's totally different, where you cannot make those decisions. Who's going to walk through those doors? Those that have the money, those that are profitable, we keep. Those that don't bring the money in, we throw out. That would be the business approach, wouldn't it? I mean, what business is going to want to have customers who won't pay? Go up to the shop to Price Chopper there and say, now we've got some folks that have money and credit cards and others that have nothing. What are they going to say? Those that have nothing, unless you got a special soup kitchen, out you go. In ministry, it's totally different. You're not trusting in people, you're trusting in God. And so the whole thing is prayer, looking to him. And it was kind of an adjustment for me to have that attitude that what you do is spend time where God wants you to spend time, ministering to those who need it. And many times it's more like an emergency room in a hospital with those that are in crisis. And many times you'll work with people who you just will never put a nickel in, but they're going to move on someplace else and whatever. That's God's business. When they're here, they're ours to serve and to minister at that time. Maybe one time, maybe several times, maybe a lifetime. But you just do it to please the Lord. So make your house a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. It's so, so important. So he now is going to tell them, verse 18, when they ask about a sign, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? So again, he showed a sign already about the water turned to wine. We saw that earlier. Well, give us a sign. What is the sign of who you are and what you're doing? He said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of the resurrection. So destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I will raise it up. Notice who's raising it up. The Father, yes, the Holy Spirit, but also Jesus. He's raising up his own body. Well, they misunderstood it and thought he meant the temple, the physical temple. Herod had been building that for 46 years, adding on to that temple. But he was going to be obviously talking about the resurrection of his body. And later on, they would use that in his trial against him, saying he was trying to destroy the physical temple, which was a capital offense. Well, they remembered what he said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Notice that the believing is helped by the signs, the miracles, but it's really the word of God that brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can do miracles. You can have great miracles. You can straighten out spines. You can straighten out necks. You can do all sorts of things. But that doesn't necessarily promote faith alone. You need the word. The word is the seed that brings forth the fruit of salvation. And that's why he talks about the seed planting it in the hearts, a good soil. And so we need to be in the Word every day if possible. Many ways to study God's Word. We have Bibles that are free for the taking here. They're one-year Bibles. You start the first day and you get a portion of Genesis, and a portion of Matthew in the New Testament, a portion of Proverbs, and then Psalms. And then in 1 year, you've read the whole Bible through. And what a great way to do that. They have the Bible audibly on tape on your smartphone. You can listen to it in various translations. So we see Jesus not only turning water into wine and cleansing the temple, he's also a discerner of hearts. That's important, verses 23 and 24 and 25. He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So the signs were working. People were coming to Christ. They were believing in him, at least making a profession for them. But he didn't commit himself to them. What does that mean, verse 24? Because he knew all men. He didn't commit himself. This is a very important lesson for us. Excuse me. We're called to minister. We're called to help people. We give them time. We give them. We take them out to dinner. We give them money. We listen to them. Pray for them. We invest ourselves in them. You do that far more as a Christian than you did in the world. At least I found that to be the case. I was 35 before I came to Christ, and as a lawyer, I was involved, as I mentioned, with the business end of things. My time was worth $100 an hour back in 1975. Today, the prices are more like $300 an hour. That's cheap for a lawyer. They're more expensively, more like $400 an hour. So you give them time, and all you give them is a little legal advice. That's it. You don't commit yourself to them as a lawyer. Doctors, teachers do the best they can. They teach their classes. They visit with you, but they don't really commit themselves to you. But in ministry, as Christians, you commit yourself. You give them your cell phone number. They contact you. You're on a text prayer line. They call you for prayer. You go visit them when they're sick. At their weddings, their funerals, and what have you. You really get invested in them. And then in some cases, they stick you. And you think, wow. And you start to get upset about it. Going back to Chuck Smith, he came to the Albany area to speak at the Palace Theater. And my dad, Pastor Mort, went out to pick him up at the airport. And Dad was a judge at the time, and Chuck was, as I mentioned, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. And I wasn't there in the conversation, but Dad relayed to me afterwards. They were just chatting about life, and both men were experienced Christians, probably men in their 70s in Dad's case and 50s in Chuck's case. And Chuck made the comment, a born-again Christian in business can skin you as fast as a non-Christian. Boy, for a pastor to say that, what does that mean? It means he's alive. He's aware, and he's understanding. And if you've been around more than 2 or 3 days, you'll find out that a Christian can skin you as fast as a non-Christian. Not all, not even most. But what do you do? The point of this is not to put people down. People are people. But you serve the Lord. You keep your eyes on him. You don't commit yourself to people. You commit yourself to God. Now, Pastor Kelly and I are available 24/7. She has her text on all night long. I try to turn mine off. But we are available. I can't imagine any couple more accessible than we are. We're always there for people. But we're learning. I'm teaching her as best I can that you do what you can for Jesus and you love them. But if they skin you, you didn't commit yourself to them. You committed yourself to the Lord. And you say, praise the Lord, and you pray for them, and you move on. The alternative is not very good. The alternative is you get a nosedive. I can't stand Christians. They're all lousy. They're all this. They're all that. And you turn away from serving. That's the devil's tool. Don't do that. Commit yourself to the Lord. And when you commit yourself to the Lord, he gives you the assignment. And the assignment is to work with person A for so long and to do this and that. And we said earlier in the message, you're always checking with the Lord as to what you're supposed to be doing. And with that individual, if you're doing more than you're supposed to, then it's your own fault. You do what you're supposed to. And no more and no less. And then, if it goes south, what are you going to do? I had a fainting spell, I guess it was last summer. And my wife got concerned, and without consulting me, she called 911. They're up around the corner. They bring me to the Albany Med. I didn't want to go to Albany Med. I had a fainting spell, and by the time I was in the ambulance, I was recovered. No, they're going to fuss, and they're going to fuss. And so off to Albany Med we go. And then I get a PA, and the PA does her business and did a nice job and what have you. And I said, I'm ready to go. I'm a very independent person. And I said, I'm ready to go. Oh, no, we got to, we want to see the doctor. So I said, well, make it fast. I'm out of here. This is around 11 o'clock at night. I've got four dogs back here at the office. My wife's going crazy because she's a nurse, and she's concerned that they're going to all watch us, take our number, and they're going to be mad at us. Who cares? I'm the customer. I said, I want to get out of here. So in comes the doctor, and he's already got attitude because he knows that I've got attitude. And you could have this, you could have that. And I said, yeah, I'll come back tomorrow. And I'll go to Capital Cardiology, and I'll get all the tests the following day, which I intended to do and which I did. But I said, not now. I got four dogs waiting for me. I feel great. Well, you shouldn't go. Well, you could do so and so and so. All right, and we're going to have you sign, what is it called? Against medical advice or whatever. So I said, let me sign that. I'm out of here. That's it. And so I had to be led by the Lord on this thing. Now, do you think that doctor went home and hated me? He probably forgot about that case in 5 minutes. He had five more cases in the next 5 minutes here. And so emergency room doctors and nurses and PAs and what have you, they don't take it personally in the sense that they're going to despise you and I'm giving up medicine because that guy decided to check himself out, AMA. It's so common, they even have a name for it, and they've even got forms for it, right? It's life. And so they're going to deal with all this. We've got to do the same thing in ministry. One of the real problems in ministry is, and one of the tools of the devil is, you invest yourself in people, and they move on, they lose your phone number, or they come back at you, or they hurt you, or what have you, and you go into a nosedive, and you never want to serve again. Thank you, devil, you did your job. No, you did it for Jesus. If you did it for yourself, shame on you. If you did it for that other person, shame on you. If you did it for Jesus, then you'll be rewarded for it. That's the only way to survive. That's why I said last Sunday to a couple that came in, friends of Kelly's, they just came in to visit, and I said, when you, as far as membership, we've never had membership here in church. My attitude is that when you're here, you're here. And if you're here for one day, you are a member of Reach Out for that service. That's all that counts. We're living in the now. You may never come again, or you may come here for the next 30 years. That's not our business. That's just the Lord's business. But you don't get upset about it, and you don't commit to people. You just commit to the Lord. Now, you're available, but you're not putting your whole life in their hands. My relationship with you is everything. And if this thing goes south, I'm going to cut my wrists. I can't go on. That's crazy. Jesus knew what was in the heart of people. He knew that these disciples would flee. He knew that one of them with them was a traitor, Judas. He knew his own brothers were not with him. They came at one point with someone else. They thought he was a bit nuts. They thought he needed a little R&R because of the stuff he was saying and doing. So you just keep your eyes on Jesus. That's going to make life so much simpler. And then I want to go back and just cover a couple of points here. This was a short chapter. But as far as miracles are concerned, be open to it. Don't think that miracles are beyond you. I want to go through the gifts of the Spirit for a moment. We've got a little bit of extra time here. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's look at the gifts of the Spirit. I want you folks to be really open to gifts that God might have. Chapter 12. Pastor Dudley and I were talking last night while the women were having their Bible study, and I was talking about somebody that I knew many years ago who was very gifted. He went on to become an evangelist with his wife, and he was the most gifted person that I knew as far as the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, Brother Steve, What gifts of the Spirit do you specialize in, if I can use that term? And he said, Brother Jerry, any and all that God wants to give me. I thought, that sounds pretty good. And truly he did. He was open to being used of any gifts that God might have. 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at that for a moment. God wants these gifts to be flowing through us. Might as well do it through you and me. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but they're the same Holy Spirit. In other words, there are just various kinds of gifts. There are differences of ministries, but they're all under the direction of the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, in other words, how they're going to operate. One example would be teachers. How many teachers do you know? Television, radio, pastors, what have you. Many different styles of teaching, but still the same Holy Spirit. To one is given, verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. God can give somebody a word of wisdom of how to handle a situation. My favorite words every day are wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom on how to handle this. And it's through the Holy Spirit. To another is the word of knowledge. I was talking about my mother, Verna, at several of these messages recently. She had a wonderful word of knowledge, a fact that people would not have known, names, events, situations. But she did it to open the gospel and bring people to Christ. Give me knowledge, Lord. To another, faith. Now, we all have faith. The Bible says each one has a measure of faith. We're talking about an extraordinary measure of faith, an unbelievable measure of faith that you would need. Some of the Christian martyrs had that. My take on faith is this, that I have every day the measure of faith that I need for every day. But if there's an extraordinary demand on me for faith, and I don't have that in my ordinary everyday reservoir, I have an extraordinary God who can give me that extra measure of faith that I need for that day to do whatever I have to. So it all comes from him. The measure of faith is from Jesus. He's the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And then there are different gifts of healings. Now we all can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But then also God can use certain people with extraordinary faith to lay hands upon folks for healing. And that's wonderful. Ask God to give you that gift. To another, the working of miracles. There are those that have been used by God to work miracles. How about you? Could you be used for that? Ask for it. To another, prophecy, where God can give you a knowledge about something for the future. That's prophecy. But also proclaiming the gospel is prophecy, a word. When I was struggling to take care of my dad and mother over at a house that I bought over on Euclid Avenue, Dudley and Helen were helping us there, and Dudley was coming in every day to take care of Dad. And my head was hanging. I was all night taking care of Dad, and he'd come in at 8 o'clock in the morning. He'd always have a word for me, and that was prophecy. He was not telling me the future. He was proclaiming the gospel. He loved to go to the Old Testament. Isaiah says, and he'd give me a word that would then propel me to get to the office and do what I had to do here and then go home at night and take care of them again. Prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. I'm having trouble with this person. I can't seem to get along with this individual. Is this flesh? Is it just something in our personalities? Or is there demonic activity going on? If it's demonic, Lord, what kind of a spirit is it? Name the spirit. Call it out. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Being able to discern spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. That means the speaking of tongues in the assembly, followed by the interpretation of those tongues to express the will of God. One and the same Spirit is working all of these. Those are the wonderful gifts of the Spirit. What gifts do you have, Brother Steve? Any gift God wants to give me at his discretion, Brother Jerry. What kind of gifts are you using? And then there's another gift, which is a powerful, powerful gift. There are other gifts he mentions in Romans. There's a gift of giving. You know, going beyond tithes and offerings, how about the gift of giving? Lord, I'd like to have such an extraordinary gift of giving to help the body of Christ. That's a wonderful gift. And look at Romans chapter 12. Let's just check out gifts there for a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, the gifts that you use are the grace of God. Let us use them. He repeats prophecy. If prophesy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. As much faith as you have, go for it. Or ministry. Let us use it in ministering. Ministry means to serve, right? He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts, exhort. That means to encourage. It can be encourage. It can also mean, my mother had a gift of exhortation, among others, and she could encourage, but that also means a swift kick in the you-know-where to get going. So that's also exhortation. Come on, let's get going. Here it is. He who gives, when you've got a gift of giving, with liberality, just pour it out. Let God use you mightily. When you lead, lead with diligence. When you have mercy, do it cheerfully. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts again toward the end of the chapter. And then there's also the, here's another gift over in verse 13, that talk about hospitality. That's a great gift. The ability to be able to minister to the needs of the saints. And then rejoicing with those who rejoice. So many gifts. Finally, there's the Ephesians gifts in chapter 4. In this case, these are individuals who are themselves a gift to the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, he talks about four types, or actually five types maybe. Ephesians 4, you don't need to turn to it. God has given individuals to the body of Christ to help them to grow. He has apostles, those who are sent with a message. They're often church founders. Prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Pastors should be teachers as well, and there are certain people who are teachers without being pastors. But those individuals help us to equip the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all come to that perfect knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete and perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there are wonderful gifts out there. Jesus wants to exercise them today. Who's he going to use? Don't look to the man or woman on television. Hopefully they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. What about me, Lord? Isaiah answers that question in chapter 6 when the Lord is sitting on his throne high and lifted up, and his train of his robe is filling the temple. Who will I send? He says. Isaiah said, send me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into the beginning of ministry of Jesus, a ministry which never ended, a ministry which is going on today, a ministry that's going on today in and through you and me and all of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord. Lord, use us. Use us to do that which you want to do. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Let us minister with the understanding that it's to magnify and glorify you, and it's to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not get in the way, not take the glory ourselves, and not be shy and not hold back, but be able to say, Lord, you can do all things. There's nothing too great for you. Use me. Then, Lord, help us to cleanse the temple. Let's not be judgmental with others, but let's look at ourselves and, Lord, cleanse my temple. Forgive me for my sins. Lord, I confess my sins before you, and I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and purify me and show me, Lord, your salvation. Lord, as I cleanse my temple and humbly I go before you, then help me to help others to get that speck out of their eyes so they can see clearly and be pleasing to you as well. And then, Lord, as you discern hearts, discern my heart and show me where I am thinking wrong and doing wrong, and help me to have the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. Help us, Lord, in every case to be doing the work of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.